The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Now, if you remember, we didn't have Mother's Day last year. So if you remember, I started the series 2 years ago on Mother's and Father's Day, where I talked about the complementary roles of mothers and fathers. And we kind of exchanged between that. So today we're going to talk about not the C complementary, but the C covenant today. And one of the best places for us to go when it comes to understanding the covenant of marriage is Malachi chapter 2. But before we get there, there was an article from the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation. The article reads this: after 7 years of marriage, 29-year-old Sophie Turner and her husband filed for divorce. They never discussed splitting up before the coronavirus crisis, but during the pandemic, their marriage soured. She said, "I was more stressed, and it was all just building up, and we decided for maybe a trial separation. Very quickly," she said, "we realized it was going to be more permanent than that. And their experiences are becoming increasingly common, with divorce applications and breakups skyrocketing across the UK and around the world." It's interesting, you know? Coronavirus happens and divorce rates go up. At law firm Stewart's, partner Carly Cinch describes the pandemic as the perfect storm for couples, with lockdowns and social distancing causing them to spend increased amounts of time together. This part of the article just kind of boggles my mind. Divorce rates go up because couples are spending more time together. Wow, some of y'all are going, "I guess I can kind of see that." This has, in many cases, acted as a catalyst for breakups that may already have been on the cards, especially if previous separate routines have served to mask problems. But like many pandemic breakups, theirs also coincided with communication problems, she says. "We were getting on each other's nerves and not really talking properly. An increase in Turner's workload, her domestic workload, as she had to start homeschooling her son and she started to have to look after one of her relatives' children, it also caused friction in their marriage. And she says her partner found it difficult that her attention was elsewhere." "Unfortunately," she said, "our relationship was one of the elements that demanded too much effort on my part emotionally, mentally, and physically." But relationship experts, they say this, they believe that even strong couples who weren't facing problems before the pandemic also avoided major shifts in household health or dynamics, they also became susceptible to breakups. They said this is because the pandemic has taken away well-established routines that offered comfort, stability, and rhythm. Wow. It's really interesting reading this article. So you see, again, it's proving my point. We are losing the essence and nature of what marriage really is. And it's what I believe is the number one cause for continued divorce. The reasons they give for divorce shows this truth. The reasons that they give for why they got divorced proves the truth that they don't know what marriage is in the first place. Our world sees marriage as a way to live a better life, to enable us to have a better lifestyle, a limited liability partnership that can easily be dissolved when we don't find that our life is better. And you know what? When we see something that would work out better for us, man, we are quick to go after it. This is what I call the cart before the horse kind of thinking. I don't call that. That's a common thing that people say. The more I see divorce, the more I am convinced that we don't know what marriage really is. Oh, but Shane, we're actually seeing statistics that divorce rates are going down since COVID in the United States. Do you guys know this? So we saw all the reports that COVID-19 has caused all these divorces to come in all over the world. But the United States is different. In the United States, as reported in Forbes, the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Bloomberg, Time Magazine, they're all reporting declining divorce rates during COVID. So is the U.S. doing better? Not really. When you look at the statistics, there is one huge contributing factor. The divorce rates are going down because less people are getting married. And with the COVID restrictions, the weddings all had to be canceled, right? They couldn't have the weddings, couldn't have the celebrations, all that stuff. So we saw that. But here's another interesting factor that I saw when I was reading this article. Not only are less people getting married, so obviously no marriage, no divorce, right? Less people are getting married. This is what they said. The lifestyle that they had would actually be better for them if they stayed married than to get a divorce. Why? Because what they're finding today is divorce is very, very expensive. And in these uncertain economic times, couples find that it would actually be cheaper for them to stay together. Lifestyle is actually better for us if we stay married. So marriage here in the minds of people in our culture is contingent on whether it is giving an individual the desired lifestyle. Even when people stay together, when they don't like each other, the reason is that nothing is actually better on the horizon. Sure, it would be different, right? If we would actually hear that marriage rates are actually going down in the U.S. and the reason for the decline was because people have come to realize that marriage is a sacred institution before God and worth fighting for. Man, that would be different, wouldn't it? The reason we want to stay together is because we believe that marriage glorifies God. Marriage glorifies God. Oh, but Shane, you don't understand. All we do is fight. We just fight and fight and fight. All we do is everything we possibly can to stay away from each other. There is so much friction in our marriage. You just don't understand. How can you say that my marriage glorifies God? It's because through the friction, through the hardship, through the suffering, you both have made a commitment to honor the covenant that you have made before God, and that absolutely brings him glory. See that? See, I think a lot of times we get confused with that understanding, confused with that truth. That's how we glorify God. When you see just two people just actually having a miserable time, but they are committed to honoring the promise that they made to each other before God, honoring the covenant, honoring what God joined together through all that friction, I believe people actually will look at that and say, wow, they must really love their God, that they're willing to go through all of that to give him glory. You're telling me that that doesn't glorify God to see people press through, make it through? And if we really understood and believed marriage to be a sacred institution, we would see this. But as one of my unbelieving friends, one of my friends who's not a Christian, who was going through a divorce, and I'm talking to him and counseling him about divorce, He told me when I told him that marriage was a sacred institution before God. Do you know what he told me? He looked me in the face and said, "Why should I believe that? Christians don't even believe that." Christians don't even believe that. He knows Christians that got divorced and those who we were mutually friends with who got divorced. But we need to see today that the continued reason ultimately for divorce, even among Christians, even in the church, is because of a real failure to know what marriage actually is. Many of commentary, we see the commentary, we see, I've been listening to the commentary, the reports of in the news about, you know, Bill Gates and his wife getting divorced. It's a hugely publicized divorce right now. But I'm listening to how people are talking about this, and it's just confirming in my mind, wait a minute, we don't know what marriage is. I listen to this going, we don't know what marriage is. What is marriage in this current culture? And if the institution of marriage is one that we think is instituted by God, then shouldn't we go to God to find out what it is? Amen. This is why when we make a decision to stay married or get divorced, based on our life, comfort or happiness or unhappiness, we know we already missed the point. Did you get that? When we make a decision either to stay married or to not be married, and if it's for reasons that are based upon ourselves, our life, our comfort, our happiness, or even our unhappiness, it's already showing that we have missed the point. Because it's God who made it. It was God who united it. It was God who bound it. It was God who sealed it. It was God who empowers it. Sure, family, we receive a lot of benefits when it comes to our union, when it comes to our marriage. Like all things, we share in the blessings when the Lord is glorified. Did you notice that? You see that in Scripture? When the Lord is glorified, His people receive so much blessings. All for His glory. So let me say it this way. Marriage is not to give us the life we want, but to give Him the glory He deserves. Amen. Get that? We get that? Super important that we get this. And I know some of you are thinking, oh man, you know, Shane, we've been married for a long time. We got this. Great. Then you're going to help me spread the word because there are people out there that need to know what marriage actually is. This is why, and this is the essence as to why I believe Dr. John Piper wrote this. Staying married is not about staying in love. Man, the first time I saw that, I was like, huh? Oh, John's lost it. But man, when you really think about it, what a powerful, impacting statement. Staying married is not about staying in love. So let's check it out today. Malachi, I almost said Matthew again. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. One of the best places for us to go when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to marriage. Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping, and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, "Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one? Key, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that you just be with us as we believe that your word will not return void. And Father, we thank you that it will accomplish its very purpose. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes today, just really quick, the first thing we're going to look at is we got to get the context of the writing of Malachi. It kind of helps us understand kind of where he's going with this. So we'll get a quick context. The second thing we're going to see is this beautiful God-glorifying wonder of something we call a covenant. And finally, we're going to see how the Lord receives glory through the union of Christ with his bride, the church. So our thesis statement of the day is this, and know this, the thesis statement is me trying to summarize the whole sermon in one statement. It says, though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to lose sight of and degrade the importance and sanctity of the institution of marriage, even within the walls of the church, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture that will instruct and inspire us to embrace the true nature of leaving and cleaving in our union in marriage and the glory that comes to the Lord as we, the church, are united with Christ, the King of Kings. So, the first point is the context. So, really quick historical and cultural background for the time of Malachi. And man, I tell you what, just a quick study of the context of this tells us a lot. I mean, a lot. This isn't just something, you know, that, hey, you know, did you learn in seminary? Hey, before you preach on a sermon, hey, Norberto, make sure you remember this. This is what they say. Before you preach a sermon, you got to make sure that you give the context. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. This is one of those moments where it worked. You got to get the context. There was a problem that was going on during Malachi's time in Israel. That's pretty similar to what we're faced with today. Like the saying goes, you know, the more things change, the more things stay the same. Divorce rates were up in Israel during the time because of a couple of things. Number one, because of faithlessness, stubbornness, hard-heartedness, the people were just not wanting to listen to good advice or counsel anymore. They're just faithless, stubborn, just done, just had it. I am not listening to what you have to say anymore. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Malachi 2, 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. We're going to talk about this more on Father's Day, but we've got to see this. Do you see what he said? Divorce covers your garment with violence. You know, when people say like, oh, divorce, it's an innocent breaking of the contract. It is a violent thing that we're doing, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves, Hebrew there, it talks about guarding ourselves, do not be faithless, guarding ourselves from being hard-hearted and stubborn, right? Because we see in the New Testament, Jesus even said it, Moses granted you a divorce because your hearts were hard. Stubborn, just not listening. You just didn't care anymore. But another reason that Malachi gives, so number one, everyone's getting divorced because you guys are hard-hearted. But number two, they were getting divorced because the men at the time were chasing after foreign women. Chasing after foreign women. Now, this gets really interesting when you understand context. Now again, lust would be a factor, sure, because the foreign women of the time in these cultures that were dominated by Persian culture in Persia, some of these women might have displayed more sensuality, you know, erotic behavior that appealed to the sexual urges of the Jews at the time. But what we got to see is really interesting when this is pointed out, marriage to foreign women in the region had actual lifestyle advantages, right? Because when the Israelites returned from exile in Babylon, we got to understand Judah was a small disadvantaged region that was trying to rebuild the small little region in the Persian Empire. They were surrounded by much more powerful and influential nations or regions, whatever you want to call it. And in times like these, marriage was a useful means of gaining political and economic advantage. Who wants to marry a millionaire? Seriously, this is where we're seeing this kind of stuff back then. So what I mean by this is many of the men had abandoned their wives to search for a better life. They decided to provide for themselves, even if it meant sacrificing their bride and their children. Man, even with that. And you couldn't tell them anything, right? Because their hearts were hard. They were stubborn. They weren't listening. Another reason that they were drawn away into divorce was they actually felt like they were abandoned by God. Very, very clear. We see this in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have always loved you, says the Lord. Do you want to hear the response of people who felt like they were abandoned by God? How? Really? Really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob. So the response I want us to see here is they say, really? Like seriously, really? The Lord has loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. Really? How have you loved us? You see that? They're looking at their life, looking at situation, looking at their circumstances, looking at all of these things, and they're going, how? How have you? I don't see any fruit of the love of the Lord in my life. So when we see this, we understand that when the Jews came back from exile, they did not fall into the lap of luxury. There was hardship. There was suffering, like many marriages starting out. Suffering made them desperate. Some of them desperate enough to actually abandon their covenants and desert their families. Beneath all the marital infidelity, there was a deeper fear, a deeper wrestling, not with their spouse. This is really key that we get this. The wrestling and the issue that they had was really not with their spouse. Ultimately, it was with God. They believed that God abandoned them, that God let them alone. How have you loved us, Lord? See, so all of this together seemed to be part of the reason why many were abandoning their covenant relationships. Hard-hearted, stubborn faithlessness, lust, lifestyle, whichever one you want to see there, and the belief that they were abandoned by God who did not relieve their hardships. Did not relieve their hardships. Did not believe he was helping. See, family, when you look at all this, it's really not that far away from the reasons why we get divorced today. A lot of this. You know, as a pastor, the number one, like I say, the number one by far, the counseling sessions that I do of all the, you know, I actually counted today. This is how old I'm getting. 30 years now. I've been in ministry for 30 years now. And of 30 years, all the counseling that I do, the number one kind of counseling that I do, marriage counseling. By far, marriage counseling is the counseling that I do the most. I can remember I can attest to many divorces that happen because of hard-heartedness. See this. In people that counsel, church members. Hard-heartedness. People just stop listening. Husbands and wives, they just don't care anymore. They don't care what people have to say. They don't even care what the Bible has to say. I can talk to two couples. You know what? Sorry, Shane. We are getting a divorce. I talk to them about the Bible. Share with them scripture. I don't care. I don't even care if Jesus was here. I am not spending another moment with this woman. I actually even remember one wife looking me in the eye and telling me this. She said, I would rather spend eternity in hell than one more moment with this man. I'm like, well, obviously, you don't really understand what the Bible has to say about hell. when you go, if you go to hell, you know, your husband's going to seem like the Apostle Paul. I kid you not. I can remember one husband that was just gone. This is when it gets really serious, when I'm having marriage counseling. Like I know this sounds really bizarre, but you know, when the two couples, when they're fighting a lot, it, believe it or not, it's actually encouraging. You know, because it shows that there's still desire, there's still passion, there's still a want to. It's when the person is gone. That's when I'm concerned. When they're gone. I remember one husband, he was just gone. I'm talking to him, and he's not even responding. He's just looking at me, nodding his head. It's like looking at me, but not responding. It's kind of like, you know, when you talk with people, and you would say, I was talking to him, and, well, let me just say, the lights were on, but nobody was home. It's like that. Well, when an individual gets to that place, that's when I start to get concerned. That's when I start to get nervous. So if you're out there counseling individuals, that's when, you know, it's time to get some help. When they're just there, the lights are on, but nobody's home. They just don't have faith in God anymore, and they just gave up believing that God could help them in their marriage. Sure, and we see the other thing, you know, they're marrying foreign women. Was there lust involved? God, we said, yeah, there's probably lust involved. They gave in to their lustful passions. Many end in divorce today because they can't control deny the urges. They give in to pleasure. They give in to temptation. Lust takes over. This was bad in the Persian Empire, who was actually known. Persia was known for their sensualism, their perversiveness, their erotic pleasure, or whatever, however you want to say that, all over the place. It was just there. That was part of what it was like to be in the culture of Persia. But common, we see today, I think in our culture today, we could probably give Persia a run for their money when it comes to this kind of stuff. The internet hookup sites, the internet porn sites, porn, Showtime, Cinemax, strip clubs, the burlesque houses. I keep forgetting what a better way of saying burlesque houses, but burlesque houses, prostitution, casual sex, coupled with our society's mantra, or our society says, if it feels good, do it. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? To deny our impulses is to deny the thing that makes us human. All of these contributions and things that we have within our society contributes to the infidelity and motivation that results in divorce today. Many today might think that it's not common, going to the last thing, it's not common for marriage connections to make for a better lifestyle. Remember the Jews, many of them, the men had abandoned their wives in search of a better life. But I can tell you today, family, this happens today. I know we think, that was a little weird that they would leave to go with foreign women so, you know, they could, you know, make connection, political connection, economic connections, all this stuff. But I can tell you firsthand, this happens today. For many of you, you all know, while I was working as I was a bivocational pastor for a couple of years, and my part-time job, it's funny, I have to kind of explain this, but my part-time job was working for the Honolulu Liquor Commission. I'm like, whoa, a Baptist pastor working for the Liquor Commission. I know, but I was working in the training, the legal training law department. So they love the way I handle law, right? Well, pastor, obviously. So they like the way I handle the law in the training department. So that's what I did. But being in a part of that department, I got to see some of the irregularities within our culture when it came to this stuff. And let me tell you something. There were numerous, I'm still trying to wrap my head around this, but there were numerous instances of bars in Hawaii that had prostitution rings that were going on in these bars. You know, it was pretty clever. I say it was clever, but it was pretty clever. It's like you go up when you come in and you order when you order a drink. You know, let's just say you got a beer, and it was like $50, right? And they would charge you $50 for a beer. Well, it's not because you were paying for the beer. You were paying for the prostitution that actually came with it. Now, this is the point I want to make. So what ended up happening, though, was a lot of the ladies that were part of this thing that was happening in the bars at the time, and unfortunately, I don't want to be racist here or be racial, but it was happening in what we would refer to in Hawaii as the Korean bars. So it was happening in the Korean bars because it seemed like it was happening in the Korean culture. And it was a lot of older ladies that couldn't speak English. They were involved in this. And so I just thought it was really interesting. All these older ladies with children involved in prostitution in these rings. I couldn't figure out why. And then finally I sat down with the head investigator at the Liquor Commission. And I asked him, what's the deal with all of this stuff? This is what happens. The husband, wife, and the family move to Hawaii from Korea. And the husband, gone. Come to Hawaii, gone. And they say the husband is chasing after other women, husband is chasing after opportunities, all that stuff. So in order for the husband to find a better life, he abandoned his wife and the children. Now what happens is the lady can't speak any English. For a lot of these families, the lady, the wife, wasn't educated. So all of a sudden, these people who speak English and speak Korean lure these ladies into this lifestyle because there's nothing else for them to do. So family, if we think, hey, that's not happening today. Men are not leaving their families in order to find a better lifestyle. No, it is absolutely happening today. To find a better life in America, they are abandoning their wife and abandoning their children. That still happens today. Come on, it's not uncommon to hear even many couples wondering where God is when they're faced with marriage problems, just like the Jews were having back then. They feel abandoned by God, just like the Israelites. They would actually say in some way, shape, or form, really? How has God loved us? How has God helped us? When you tell them that God has not left them, they don't believe it. They respond saying, well, where is he? Where has he been? Where's he been all this time? This is all on him. God can fix my husband right now. God can fix my wife right now, but he doesn't. Why does he let all of this continue? Why does he not do something? Many of these reasons are why many today face a divorce, and the reasons why many got divorced during the return from exile from Persia. The interesting thing here is how the Lord deals with it. So this is a big problem, but interesting. How does God deal with this? How does he deal with this issue? Because when you look at the passage of Scripture and you see in the context and you look at, you know, biblical history, God didn't hand out marriage books. You know, he didn't hand out marriage DVD testimonies. He didn't give that to the people. He didn't hand out marriage keys to success portfolios or practical methods of matrimony, flashcards, marriage retreats, marriage seminars, or marriage conferences. Not that any of those things are wrong. But I just thought something was really interesting the way God handled this situation. What was his response to the problem? What did God do? He rebukes them by reminding them what marriage is. And they understood that marriage is now worth fighting for. See, when we understand what marriage is, then it's natural for us to understand that marriage is worth fighting for. And it's not simple fighting. Fighting for with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, with all our strength. He rebukes us by teaching us. He helps us by giving us truth. He opens us to the light. Point number two, he tells us what it is. he makes it very clear what it is. Hello, you made a promise. A promise, family. A promise. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows, the promises that you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her. She remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. You made a promise. That is essentially what a covenant is. An agreement, a promise, contract, so to speak, a bond in blood is a more descriptive way of describing a covenant. So let's be honest today. What did we actually mean when we said, I do? Was when we're standing there making a promise to each other, making our vows in marriage, when we said, I do, what did we actually mean when we said, I do? Because when you look at behavior and you look at the description of the reasons why people are breaking up, the reasons why they're dissolving the contract, it makes you kind of wonder, when you said I do, did you think it was a promise or was it just a goal? You know, love, honor, cherish, sickness and in health, richer for poorer till death do us part. I do, that's my goal. That is my goal. That's what I'm making that commitment to you today. I'm committing to make that my goal. Or when we said that, was it a promise? Better for worse. Do promises mean anything today? Man, do promises mean anything today? Does our yes be yes and our no be no mean anything today? Wonder. Because to me, it actually seems like it's impossible for us to get this. It's impossible. It all feels that way in our culture today. To have our promises mean something, it feels impossible because our word means nothing anymore. How can it? Because in our culture today, the main idol is self. Right? In order for us to keep our promises, we actually have to get to a place where we would actually have to deny ourselves. That we actually have to say no to ourselves. The main doctrine in our world today is autonomy. Nobody tells me what to do. I don't even tell me what to do. The central act of worship today is being entertained. And the shrines of worship today are the television and the mobile phone. That's where worship is happening today. And the most sacred act of reverence is the uninhibited act of pleasure, whether it's sinful or not. So here's the thing. So I will keep my promise as long as it does not mean I have to do anything I don't want to. As long as I don't have to do something I don't want to do, I will keep my promise. But the minute you're asking me to do something I don't want to do, I don't care what I promised. I don't care what I said. See, today, marriage is not understood as an institution that glorifies God. Marriage is actually seen today more like a limited liability partnership for the mutual benefit of both parties who desire a better lifestyle for the one. We're not talking about God when I say the one. It's like my dad says about my mom, jokingly, my dad says about my mom, there's two types of money in my household. You know, my wife will tell me this. There's two types of money. My mom will say, there's my money and your money, which is my money. There's no my money, your money. It's my money and my money. Beneficial for both parties, but beneficial for the one. This is where it gets unnerving. Marriage, to give us a better life or to actually aid us in our life because I need help living my life. So this individual, my partner in life, is my partner and he helps me, she helps me get through life. But it's mainly for selfish reasons. How does marriage benefit me? How will this individual benefit me? Marriage is a way that's being used today as a way to trap individuals for the benefit of the one. It's a way for people to gain the level of lifestyle that they desire. Marriage is used today to gain status, to gain popularity. It's a way for people to get more money. It's a way to be the envy of others around. It's what you gotta do if you're actually afraid to be alone. If you're afraid to be alone in life, that's what you do. You get married. It's a way for us today to enslave another person so that you won't be alone in your life of misery. I need somebody to be my friend in misery. Marriage is a way that's being used today to fill the needs of codependency, to fill the needs of emotional dependency. It's being used today as a way to drag another person down so that you are not alone in the mud. It's a way to receive help for our emotional and physiological neediness. It's a way to get someone to take care of you. It's a way to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a way to actually make our parents happy. It's a way for us to unite kingdoms. If you guys watch king and queen type movies. It's what you got to do if you want to have sex. And this is one thing that I heard that was absolutely despicable one time when I was in Bible college and I was working at a restaurant. He was like, "Oh, Shane, I found out that you're a Christian." I'm like, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "Man, I want to come to your church." And I'm just like, "Oh, cool." I'm thinking, wow, here's a great, evangelistic opportunity. And this is a guy that's been divorced like 3 or 4 times already. And his thing is he likes Christian women. He's not a Christian, but he likes Christian women. And so in order for him to be able to have sex with Christian women, he got to get married. I guess that's what I got to do. So I'm going to get married. And then when he's done, they get a divorce. I'm just like, man, there is a special place in hell. I'm just like... I can't believe this, man. I'm just like, the lengths that people will go to in order, wow. All these reasons, these are just a few of the many, many reasons why people get married today. But the whole point of it all, and I stress this truth in marriage counseling, the main reason why we get married is to glorify God. And man, I never hear that anymore these days. Man, I'm going to get married today because I want to glorify God. That would also be actually kind of be strange today if you actually heard somebody say that. See, God instituted marriage for his glory. Sure, again, there are a lot of benefits that come to this. But the point of it all is that a covenant is made before God to glorify him, to glorify God, to teach us the truth that gives him the glory he deserves, to make us see that God is awesome. Marriage causes us to see that God is awesome. Here's one for the kids. The Lord is really awesome. The Lord is really cool when marriage is seen. You didn't get that. Okay, some of us got that. God is seen as awesome when marriage is seen. How in the world, Shane? We see, the wedding celebration is not because of a love that was found, but because of a love that was promised. Whoa, that changes everything, doesn't it? Marriage is a celebration, but the celebration is not a celebration because of a love that was found. A celebration of a love that was promised. A covenant. Why does God make us make a promise in this covenant? We make these promises precisely because, as committed as we are, as we feel in our tuxedo, in the white dress that we wear, as committed as we feel, one day, will probably want to leave. I mean, why? Why do I say that? Because many of us today know that marriage is really, really, really hard. Marriage is really difficult today. And people will say, well, yeah, Shane, I get it. Marriage is really difficult. I mean, think about it. I mean, marriage is literally destroying the lives of at least half the people in our culture. It's really hard. Why did we not see this before? Because dating, when we're dating, it accentuates our similarities, doesn't it? When you, I'm always listening to these people when they're dating, and what is the one thing that they, oh, it's so amazing, I love this person. We got so much in common. We got so much in common. He loves to do this. She loves to do this. It accentuates our similarities when we're dating. Marriage accentuates our differences, doesn't it? It just accentuates our differences. I don't understand why he can't fold the towel when he puts the towel on the rack. Why does he gotta just bundle it up and pull it down? You know, I don't understand how difficult it is when you got a loaf of bread and it's open, you know, that you just put the tie back on. But guys, we don't do that, right? We take the bread basket and what, or bread bag, and what do? Spin it and then fold it under. Why does he not, this was me and Janine. Why does he not close the shower curtain? I did not think that that was even going to be an issue in our marriage. I get done taking a shower, whoosh, step out, get the towel, dry up. No. It's dry, and then got to close the shower curtain. Got to make it nice. So I compromised on fixing the shower. I'll fix the shower curtain. I'm not fixing the bed. But I'll fix the shower curtain. I draw the line at the bed. But here's the thing, right? Marriage accentuates our differences. Everything we had in common when we were dating. Now in our marriage, it's so different. It's just like people will say, it's just like when we were dating. It was so much that we did together. Now that we've been married for 6 months, I feel like we're on different planets. We live on different planets. Again, because dating, remember this is a teaching thing. Say this to individuals, young people who are dating. Dating accentuates similarities. Marriage accentuates differences. So we see why we needed a promise, a covenant. If we abandon our promise, when it doesn't serve us anymore, we prove that the vow wasn't really a promise. But what happens, what I think today, a formal way to get what we want. A formal way to get what we want. This is not what Christ does to us. It's not what we think. It's not even remotely possible for Christ to do this to us. He made a covenant with us, and he will not break it no matter what we do. This is the truth that the Lord wants us to see. And when there is divorce, family, we ruin that truth. We destroy that truth. There's a story that's told about an older married couple. They offered these words of advice to a young couple during their wedding ceremony. They said this: your love is priceless and needs to be guarded. Selfishness, pride, lack of forgiveness, and inattentiveness are but some of the many thieves capable of stealing away your love. In a sense, your marriage is like a treasure chest, forming a protective casing around your love, preventing your love from being stolen. Treasure chests have hard sides. The hardness protects what's on the inside. Marriage being a treasure chest does not make sense unless you see it through the lens of Scripture and understanding that marriage is a covenant. All of this story, the whole point of what they were trying to get is this. Many people live today with the false assumption that love enables a marriage to survive. The false assumption that love enables a marriage to survive, right? I mean, we heard it. You guys all heard it, right? The Beatles sang it. All you need is love. All you need is love. We're under this false assumption that all we need is our love to survive. Our love will get us through everything. Our love will do it. This is not the case. This is not the principle that you find in Scripture. Many people live with the false assumption that love enables a marriage to survive. It is not the case. Your love will not ensure your marriage will survive. It is your marriage that will ensure your love will survive. Man, that changes everything, doesn't it? It's our marriage that keeps our love alive. It's our commitment that keeps our love alive. And I can't tell you, family, the testimonies of couples that have gone through horrific marriages and they were able, by the power of God, to stay together. And the funniest thing, it's not the funniest thing, it makes sense in Scripture. Makes sense. That in their, and I'm talking to them and they're saying, you know what, Shane? I love her now more than I ever did. I love her now. Horrific marriage. I love her now more than I ever did. And I know that if I had to go through all of this stuff in order to feel what I feel right now for my wife, I would do it all over again. What? What? This is the reason God ordained marriage. Because marriage will keep our love alive. It's marriage. And it's a beautiful thing. So family, and when we wrap it up here, the connection, the great mystery. I start with the assumption that our sin and our sinfulness and our cultural bondage just makes it almost impossible for us today to feel the wonder of the purpose for marriage between a man and a woman. The fact that we live in a society, this is what blows me away, the fact that we live in a society that can even conceive of, let alone defend, the marriage between two men and two women entering a relationship. This is unbelievable that we would actually call something like this marriage. It shows that we absolutely are far away from understanding what this true covenant means. It shows the collapse in our culture. Here it is. More proof that we just don't know what it is. I mention all of this in hopes that we might possibly wake up and consider this concept of marriage, that it is so much higher and so much deeper and so much stronger and more glorious than anything in this culture, anything that we could have ever imagined. It's so much beyond that. We rest on Scripture that we might be set free from this small, worldly, culturally contaminated, self-centered, Christ-rejecting, God-neglecting, romance-intoxicated, unbiblical view of marriage. I'm hoping that we'll get far away from that. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I'm talking to my family about this even this morning. It's almost like we act like God didn't know we were going to struggle with marriage. Right? It's like God didn't know. God didn't know all the problems that we're going to have. Like God was up there in heaven, sitting back, talking with the archangel Michael. Hey, Michael, I just thought of a way to destroy the lives of 50% of the people on earth. You know what? I'm going to create this thing called marriage. And that'll destroy everything. We act like God didn't know. Oh, God knew. God knew it was going to be hard. God knew that it was going to cause all these things. This is why God didn't leave us alone. He told us what it is, told us what it's for, and why it's something that we need to fight for. If marriage was about us, which is what most of us think today, if we think marriage is about us, and God says, hey, you know, I'm going to give them marriage and I'm going to let it be about them. Man, that would be one of the worst things God could have done to us. It just shows me. God knew what we were going to do. God knew the sinfulness of man. God knew as to how this was going to cause hardship, cause problems within our relationship. He knew all of this stuff, yet he instituted it anyway. Why? Because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. It's for his glory. It's to teach us about the union that Christ has with the church. A union that's only made possible because of what Christ has done. See, the ironic thing, this is the irony, the ironic thing about difficulties in marriage is actually what it does. When we have difficulty, suffering, hardship in marriage, we feel like God has abandoned us. But it's those hardships, it's those difficulties, it's the tribulations that's actually showing that there's something wrong with us. And that is grace, family. You know, it's like, hey, Shane, I'm good, man. Look at how godly I am. Look at how godly I live my life, man. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't do anything wrong. You know, I got to skip to my step every single day, man. I am with it, man. I'm a good Christian example. And I said, you only feel that way because you're not married. Man, if there is one thing in this world that displays the sinfulness that's within us, it's our relationships, especially the marriage relationship. When we are selfish in marriage, do you know what it's showing us? That we're selfish. We're selfish individuals. I tell people all the time, I have one key, super easy key. Do you want to fix your marriage problems? All you gotta do is one thing. Just one thing. When you wake up in the morning, your goal in life, how can I be a better spouse for my husband or for my wife? How can I be that for him? And that's what I'm gonna do. That's my motivation for the day. I'm just going to be a better husband. That's all you got to do. All they got to do is that. How can I be a better wife when we wake up tomorrow? How can I be a better wife? That's all we got to do. But it doesn't happen, does it? Because when we wake up in the morning, I just can't believe I have this list of things that I expect in a wife, and this is, she fails, fail, 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 fail. He fails, fail, 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 fail. That's what we do, fail. We see the failure, and we're complaining that this individual is not the person that I need in my life. Have we ever asked the question, am I the person that this individual needs in his life, in her life? It shows how selfish we are. And instead of getting on our knees and repenting to the Lord as to how selfish we are, we file for divorce. I can't handle this. This is just not me. I'm not living the rest of my life this way. Marriage is to bring glory to God, and our sanctification will glorify him in so many ways. It is. I'm saying that from experience. You know, I get that. I'm all mad at Janine for something that, you know, she failed to do, which she didn't actually fail because she's perfect. She never fails. And I'm mad at her. I'm in the bed just mad. And I just think, man, what a selfish thing for you to be doing right now. And it shows me sin. And it's, God, I am so sorry that I'm that way. Please give me the strength to not be this way anymore. And in that sense, family, I see the glory, I see the beauty of marriage. It's the beauty. It's the beauty of Christ and the church. Salvation found in Christ, and the gospel will transform us into vessels of peace. It's not just enough for us to just, you know, come to God and say, hey, God, you know, I believe we're good. Give Jesus a high five and I'll see you in heaven. No. Christianity is about a journey, right? It's a walk. And we need to become what God intended for us to be made more like Christ. And marriage is one of those things that God has given us to unite us with Christ. And what a beautiful thing. And paralyzed and polluted with sin, we can rest in the truth that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Salvation is here for us, family. Salvation is here for us. And this is what Christ did. The work that he'd done, the beauty of the gospel to bring us, his church, his bride, to make us a spotless bride, clothed in white, clothed in righteousness, to dwell forever with our husband, our King of Kings, and our Lord of Lords, Christ. The picture of marriage, Christ and the church. That's why it's worth fighting for. Christ and the church is one of the most beautiful pictures that we could ever see. Something so far that we could ever imagine. And marriage points us to that. Marriage teaches us that. That's the beauty of marriage. That's the beauty of the covenant. That's the beauty of leaving and cleaving to your wife. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.